Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you here today. Thank you, Carol and Adam and Dave, everybody that's had a hand in leading us up to the Word here in worship. Thank you for coming. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again as we talk to the God of the Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you about the truth that we just sang, that you are unchangeable. You're unstoppable. You're all-powerful, you're all-knowing, all-loving, a God of mercy and grace. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is precious to us. As we come to it now, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Last week I told you that I thought I understood the church, but that I was blissfully ignorant. They do say ignorance is bliss, right? Early in my ministry, I got to go to a conference where I heard a seminary president, Dr. Earl Rodmacher. He spoke on the nature of the church. And he talked about these amazing pictures in the Bible of the church. And I never heard anybody preach on it before. He talked about the church is the body, the church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. The church is a building in the New Testament. It is a priesthood. It's described as a flock, as vine in the branches, these beautiful pictures that God gave us, and he gave it to us because the church was so new that people didn't really understand what it was, and these pictures help us understand the nature of this mysterious organization that would include both Jews and Gentiles, something unheard of before in world history. Now, when it comes to the church, we only know what we've experienced, right? What we've experienced in the churches that we grew up in or that we attended. And so we must come to the Word of God to get a correct view of what the church really needs to be, to see what God is doing in and through His church. Now, last week, we considered the Bible's picture of the church as a body. We began to look at that. And we looked at the human body. We saw the singularity and the sovereignty of the head. Every one of us has one head, right? It is singular, it is sovereign over the body, and it is competent to direct the affairs of the body. We saw that the directions in the body always go one way, from the head to the body, except in the case of illness or insanity. We saw that that's the way it's to be with Christ in His church. The direction should always go from the head to the body. And if you missed last week, let me encourage you, you can listen to it online on the church's website. Now, once again, for the sake of clarity, I'd like to continue our study of the church as the body, and I'd like to focus our attention not just on one particular passage of Scripture, but also on the thing that God used, the human body. And we could use anybody here, since we all have one, but again, for the sake of simplicity, we'll continue to use mine as we talk about the church as the body of Christ. Now, as we do, we're going to learn some more important principles about the local church that we need to understand. Okay, so first, let's think about, there's where the directions go from the head to the body. I forgot that slide. Here we're going to talk about the relationship of dependency in the body with Christ as the head of the church. Now, if you look again at my body, you'll note that my head is connected to my body, right? It's connected to my body. And that connection establishes a relationship of dependency between the head and the body. Now, I've already suggested to you that every member of my body is utterly dependent upon my head for direction of its activities. But on the other hand, my head is completely dependent on my body to carry out its directions, right? And that's a good picture, by the way, of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. It's not either or, it's both and. God is sovereign, but we have a responsibility to work with Him, don't we? Sonny Salisbury wrote a song a number of years ago. It had a very interesting lyric. It maybe some of you remember it. It went like this. Did you ever see God, ever hear God speaking to you, saying, I've got a job to do and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done? It was a great song. You see, as wonderful as a head is, it needs arms and legs and feet to get something done. Some Christians get so filled with God's sovereignty that they think He's just going to go ahead and complete the program no matter what they do. So they just sit back in their rocking chair and they say, I'm available to God. God, I'm available to you. And bless your heart. You need to get off your tokus and do something, right? Do you remember when Israel murmured against Moses because the Egyptians were behind them and the Red Sea was in front of them? Do you remember that? And Moses gets up and he says this. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we teach on that in Sunday school and we preach on that in church. But what did God say to that? God said, Moses, will you stop crying to me and go forward? Stretch out your rod, put down your foot, and move out. Don't just stand there talking. You need to do something. Here's the point. God needs us, and we need him. There's a relationship of dependency between the head and the body. The church depends on Jesus, and Jesus is depending on the church. We utterly need him for direction of our activity, and he needs us to fulfill his directions, his mission for the church. Maybe an illustration will help you get the point. Have you ever had one of these dinners? Southern fried chicken dinner with all the trimmings. Ever had one of those? Yeah. Yeah, it makes my mouth water to think about it. Now, I've never had the honor of killing the chicken before the dinner was prepared, but I heard someone describe it who did have that honor. And for the benefit of us modern types that go to the store to get our chickens, I'd like to share his experience with you because it'll help us understand what we've been studying. Here's what he said happened. Okay, listen to his description. Like any dumb city kid in broad daylight, I ran into the chicken coop, chasing chickens all over the yard. And they cleverly avoided me, he said. They ran me ragged. Finally, I cornered one of the critters by the fence and I fell on it, practically smashing it. But I got it in my hand, took it back to the woodshed where there was an old axe on the wall. Now, the axe must have been dulled because it took 3 shots to get the chicken's head off. And when I finally got it off, he said, it fell down to the side of the block absolutely still. It did nothing. And for a moment, I thought, there, just a few minutes ago, you were making a fool out of me, running me all over that yard. Now look at you. You're doing nothing. Since that time, I've had occasion to think about the inactivity of that head a little bit. What was wrong with the head? Same eyes. Tremendous eyes. Best camera in the world. Takes Technicolor 3D pictures. Never runs out of film. Instantly develops. You can't beat that with any camera in existence, can you? It's got a brain in it that does things in 24 hours that no computer can match. Fantastic. It had only one problem. It was disconnected from the body. Let's back to our story. He said, I happened to look over at what was in my other hand. And when I did, I saw what had happened to the front of me. And when I saw the front of me, I let go of what was in the other hand. And when I did, I learned a great principle, he said. Have you ever heard about somebody acting like a chicken with its head cut off? He said, when I let go of that chicken, it didn't just drop onto the ground and nicely run away without a head. It didn't just fall to the ground lifeless. No, he said, I let go of that chicken. When I did, I mean to tell you, its wings went miles an hour. It went up in the air and down over there and up in the air and down over there, all over the yard. Until finally it went down into a heap like a chicken with its head cut off. Now let's apply this to the church. Let's apply it to you and me. Can you think of any scripture similar to that? Can you think of a scripture similar to that? Jesus said, in John 15, verse 5, he said, apart from me, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. Folks, that's a principle. That's an absolute. Now, you say, oh, wait a minute, that's not an absolute. You bet your life it is. Oh, but you say, I have a lot of activity. Do you know what it is in God's sight if the head is not directing it? It's insanity. There's a lot of religious activity going on today that in God's sight is pure insanity. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13, where we see the superiority of the fruit of the Spirit over the gifts of the Spirit, it says something like this. It says, love doesn't act like a nut. Now, I know the King James Version has a little nicer 17th century English. You know, it says, love doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. But in 21st century English, it basically says, love doesn't act like a nut. No matter how much we think we can do, if we ever forget that there's not one good thing that we can do without the direction of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, we're really practicing insanity. And that's why in the other church book, Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this: "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Folks, the head needs every part of the body. It needs every part of the body, and the parts need the direction of the head. Okay, so first of all, last week we learned that the head is singular and sovereign. We learned that it's competent to direct the affairs of the body. And third, today we see that there's a relationship of dependency between the head and the body, and the body and the head. Fourth, we learn from this that there is a relationship of interdependency. If you look closely at my body, you'll notice that there's an interdependency with every member of it. There's integration in the body, not isolation. As you look at my body, you cannot find one single member that functions in isolation by itself in the body. Every member operates in relation to the other members. As a matter of fact, the members cannot exist in isolation. The body is integrated. It is interdependent. Do you see that? That's why the Bible says that a brother who hates or does not love his brother abides in death. He is short-circuiting the power line of life. You cannot experience life while living in sin. And I think that's why so many people today have to look for some corny experience as a substitute for genuine spirituality. Why is that? Even though they're not having regular experiences, life-giving experiences, they have to find some substitute. And so they're constantly trying to pump up these corny substitutes for life in the Spirit. And not only are the members of the body dependent on the body to survive and thrive, but they are matured in relationship with each other, just like in the church. We may be justified independently, but we're sanctified collectively together. We're saved individually, but we're made holy. We become like Christ through becoming part of His body, the church. God brings us together, and then He chooses to develop His body through people, through the Word, and by the Spirit. He's not working in isolation. He's working in relationships with other people that we have in the body. So that what happens to one member of the body happens in some measure to every member of the body. You can't separate it. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, this relationship, the interdependency, is why God says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'What? I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Do you get the impact of that? If just one suffers, he says, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, I want you to notice something. That's not a command. That's not a command. He's not saying, now, if one member of the body is suffering, then all of you go out and suffer. He's not saying that. He's not saying if one member is honored, now, all of you need to remember to go out and rejoice with that person. He's not saying that. It's stating a fact. If one member suffers, we do all suffer. You can't avoid it. Why? Because of the relationship of interdependency in the body. A hurt to a member hurts the body, and so every member is concerned about every other member. And the best way to be connected and concerned about the members not next to me is to be concerned about the member who is next to me. You know, there are a lot of folks who can love people in Africa, but they can't love their next door neighbor or a member of their family. It's pretty hard to love the body of Christ that way, folks. Let me give you another illustration to drive home what I'm saying today. I can remember as a boy being given an apple, and there is nothing so juicy, so refreshing, and so sweet as a fresh, delicious apple. And this apple I was given wasn't an ordinary apple. It is probably the biggest apple I've ever seen. It was probably a good 5 inches in diameter. I mean, it was the biggest apple I'd ever seen as a kid. And I took it home, I split it with my brother, and there was more than either one of us could eat, and we were hungry. It was the kind of apple that when you bite into it, the juice just kind of squirts out and it runs down your chin. You ever had one of those apples? And even as I'm describing it to you now, there's some saliva in my mouth, in the back of my throat. Why is that there? Because my head has already gone into operation preparing for a bite of that delicious apple. You see, there's directions already going out, all kinds of directions. So that if I had an actual apple, some of those directions would come down to my shoulder and my shoulder would get in order and would say, you know, put down that bone there. And then at the end of that bone is this little lever called my elbow, and it would get in order, let down those two out there, and it would let it down like that. And down at the end of those two, there was a whole bunch of bones with ligaments wrapped around them, and bones extend out to what's called the palm of my hand. A lot of bones, a lot of joints, and they all connected by muscles that come up in here and tendons. You can't even see all the muscles there. And if I were going to bring the palm of my hand over by that apple to grab it, you know what would happen? I'd shove it off the table. That's what would happen. Fortunately, I don't just have a palm there. I've got some fingers, and they work with great agility, don't they? And they're connected to these muscles up here, and these muscles never say, sorry, I wasn't treated the way I, when the last time I volunteered at church, I wasn't treated right, so I'm not going to work today. They don't do that, do they? And then when the other three go down there, and the one stays out like that, you know, so I can't really grab it. That never happen in the body, does it? Every time those messages go out, and every time I'm doing that, millions of messages are going up and down, back and forth between my head and my body. And that order goes down there, and those fingers come out around that apple, and they clamp down on it, and this elbow gets another direction. It begins to bring the apple up like this. And isn't it interesting? It doesn't bring the apple over here next to my head. It brings it over here in front of my head, where very conveniently, right there in front of my head, I have a hole. And that hole opens and closes, which is really nice because that way you can be selective about what you bring in your mouth. And it doesn't stand open all the time. Isn't that nice? And right there at the sides, it's got two powerful hinges that open and close. And then there's a row of enamel around. Everybody has that row of enamel, right? Either you got one or you borrow one, right? Because everybody knows you can't gum an apple, right? And so the message goes out, and the hinges clamp down, the teeth bite down that apple, so a piece of apple pops off in my mouth. And then that piece of meat inside my mouth called my tongue kind of slops back and forth to get the apple underneath my choppers to mash it up, because the body knows if it doesn't mash that apple up, it's done for, right? You choke to death on it. And then pretty soon after they mash it up, one of the tubes opened up back in here, and it goes down inside. Now down in here, all kinds of wonderful things happen to that apple. And then after a while, pretty soon, energy comes shooting back up in the form of sugar to my head. And the head says, hey, that's pretty good. Take another bite, you know. And the whole process starts over again. That feeds my entire body. And taking a bite of an apple is not the work of my eyes. It's not the work of an arm or a hand or a mouth or a stomach. It's the work of my whole body working together. And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. To some degree, what happens to one happens to all the body. And that's why God says you need to have an intense interest in the other members. For in taking care of them, you're taking care of your own well-being. And if I'm disinterested in them, I'm hurting myself. Because as a member of the body of Christ, my well-being cannot be separated from their well-being. And there's a lot of practices that grow out of that, even to the extent of the Acts 4:32 passage, where no one considered that anything he had was his own. They had all things, that the Greek says in fellowship, the word's koinonia. They had all things in common, in fellowship. And why? Because the well-being of one was the well-being of all, and they believed that. They believed that was true. I got hold of a principle that they knew was true, and they acted on the basis of it. One way we can apply this is in the decisions we make as a church. What we've learned today helps us in that. Well, I wonder why some folks think it's easier to run a church based on popular opinion than on the way the Bible tells us it's supposed to work. The head needs the body needs the head, and all the parts need to work together. There's probably a lot more about the body and its teachings that we could discuss today, but I'm sure that there's at least these four principles. Number one, Jesus is the singular and sovereign head of the body. He doesn't share that position with anyone else. As we talked about last week, there's never been appointed a fourth member of the Trinity, right? He's singular and sovereign over the body of the church. He's competent to run the affairs of the church. Then we've learned that there's a relationship of dependency between the head and the body. The head needs the body needs the head. And fourth, there is a relationship of interdependency in the body. No member functions in isolation by itself. Every member functions in relation to the other members. And I think that God would say to us, if you can't read this, but you've got eyes, then you go to a mirror and you remember that God infallibly chose the head as a picture of Jesus Christ. And he chose to use this thing called a body to show our relationship to him and to each other. So what is God saying to us today? He's saying that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Is he your Lord today? I hope he is. I hope he is. Are you living in obedience to him? Or are you just obeying when you want to? Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. Is he Lord of this church? Is he Lord of our district? Is he Lord of our denomination? These are things we need to think about. If so, that means we will fervently seek his will above all, not popular opinion. And since we're dependent on each other, it means we will love each other, we'll honor each other, and we'll make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're here today and you're a skeptic or not sure about where you stand, Jesus invites you to be his child, to come to him for forgiveness and peace and a place of service in his body of the church. He will give you joy, forgiveness, peace, and a purpose in living. And you will know that your life is making a difference for eternity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this easy to understand, simple picture that we can wrap our minds about. That the church is the body of Christ, that he is the head. Father, I want to thank you that you've given us in your word a clear, simple, visual picture. And Lord, if you had spoken in philosophy like Plato or Aristotle, it would have been so hard for us to understand. But you chose to speak simply through a thing like our bodies, a picture. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Father, I pray that you would help me day by day and moment, more and more to apply these sacred principles. Help, Lord, for we need to keep these things in balance during these days of turmoil and change in our lives and in the church. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.